Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. I pray that your spirit would help us to hear your word. Father, help us to be accurate in all things concerning your word. I pray, Lord, that all the distractions of this life would be put aside so that we can hear from you. I pray, Lord, that we will be men and women who are marked by the image of God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. If you take your Bibles, then you want to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. And you can kind of sit there for a few minutes. There's a passage, a story in there. And I've used this story before. It's one of my favorites. And there's a guy. He got a big long name. If you got a child on the way looking for a name, some of you say, yeah, Mephibosheth. And that's a good long name. That's a you know Mephib or whatever you want to call him. Mephibosheth is a very interesting character. Before we get to there, you see on the outline the Great Awakening. As we move through church history, we are at a period of time following the 1600s into the 1700s, and we see sort of an apostasy, sort of when people start to sit. Nominalism maybe is a good word, but there are a number of historical events. I'm going to mention a couple of those just to get some context. In 1707, Isaac Watts started writing hymns and spiritual songs. And they were kind of revolutionary and they were new. So we sing Isaac Watts hymns to this day. Before that time, there were songs, and you saw some, but not any prolific songwriters. And Isaac Watts sort of was a pioneer in that area. If you think historically, 1718, there was opened a Catholic mission in South Texas. You know what the name of that mission was called? The Alamo. Alamo was known. That was found in 1718. So you're getting this into the 1600s, into the 1700s. 1703, John Wesley was born. We'll get to him later. But if you think about the thoughts that started coming out of this period and this Reformation and how it gave birth to this movement. You look at some people who started to write things, and not necessarily from a Christian point of view, but you see the writings of John Locke in the late 1600s, the two treaties of the civil government. And of course, John Locke had a great influence on some of our founding fathers, especially Thomas Jefferson. But there is a concept that started to, you know, bubble to the top. And this concept was that Christ came for all. Now, in the Great Awakening, especially in this country, there were some people you might need to know, some people that you do know, you've heard their names at least. I'm going to mention four of them. George Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, David Brainerd, and Samuel Davies. You've heard those names before. I won't labor on any of them too long, but I believe, Benjamin, do we believe, historians believe in telling the whole truth and nothing but the truth, because it gives us a picture. Last week I talked about holes in people's biographies. So I want you to travel with me, especially in light of things on the news yesterday. You start to see a lot of things come together. George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards were both Englishmen. Now, George Whitefield was from England. Jonathan Edwards was born in Connecticut. But you have to think of people as being British, not American. We are American. We are post-revolution and all that. But you have to think of these people as as British folks. And so I start to read through the great revival meetings and the great passages of scripture that they preached on. In 1741, Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And that particular sermon has been noted and remembered because of people who came to Christ based on that one sermon alone. And it got written up and, pamphlets made about that, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, to the point people would walk up to Edwards on the sidewalk and say, "What must I do to be saved. Now, Edwards was an attorney. He was a logical thinker, and he came out of that. And when he became a Christian, he went into the ministry in the Congregational Church. And the Congregational Church in the colonies was obviously a very prevalent church. And you can just take by that name, Congregational meant that the congregation runs this church and not a bishop, not a pope. And you can see this break even, from the thought process of the Catholic Church. But anyway, Jonathan Edwards, but there are some holes even in his biography. Jonathan Edwards lived in New England, but he lived in New England in the early 1700s. Jonathan Edwards also owned slaves. He had two male slaves, and he bought one slave girl who was, the two slave guys he owned were born in the colonies, but the slave girl he bought was actually brought in, and so he bought her off the auction block. And we can talk about all the contextualization we want to. One of the greatest sins in the history of the world is chattel slavery. The Hebrew people knew about this because that's not indentured servanthood. That is not being, I owe this to the person, so I'm indebted as a servant to them. That is, I'm taking you and you will be my servant. Now, I sit there and I start to look at that and I say, okay, it bothers me quite a bit. But I look at Jonathan Edwards and then I go to George Whitfield. George Whitfield, who came from England, he also owned slaves and he promoted the legalization of slavery in Georgia after it had been made criminal. In 1735, Georgia said, we will not have slavery anymore. He promoted that because he wanted slaves to help run his orphanage in Georgia. So you start to see holes in people's biographies. But there was something positive out of this. The positive was that both of these men started to see their slaves as something different than had previously been thought. They looked at them as people who also needed the gospel. Now, you might think that's a bone to throw. I don't know, but it is a new idea. And we start to see this idea emerge that all people should have the opportunity to be reached for Christ. As a matter of fact, we start to see the idea that all men in the eyes of God are what? Created equal. And so, we can look at the bad, and we should. And we should look at the bad, but let's look at some positive drips that come through this as well. By the way, Jonathan Edwards' son was one of the early movers and shakers in the abolitionist movement. So whether they intended it to be or not, the Great Awakening awoke people to spiritual things around them, and they started to see social needs around them as well. Out of the Great Awakening, we start to see state or colony after colony after colony pass laws that made slavery illegal. So sometimes when you start to awaken the heart to Christ, you start to see things around you that need to be changed. In England at this same time, John Wesley is, he's going along, and in 1738, he goes to that meeting one night, and they're reading the preface, Luther's preface to the book of Romans. And he said, my heart was strangely warm, and he gave himself fully to the Lord. He also, which he did not have slaves, slavery was, they were a few years ahead in England as far as the way they looked at slavery, but he became a person who was in the abolitionist movement. And of course, he tutored William Wilberforce, who finally got slavery killed once and for all in England. So it's an interesting thing to look at. So can you get through that enough to see the words that they said were words from God, even though they were people who have holes in their biography? Is that possible? It is possible for me, even though it bothers me. Sometimes I look at some of the people in the New Testament and they bother me, but I can still see God coming through. And I hope people see God coming through our crackpots as well, even though our crackpot may not be as socially significant as some we read about in history. But I will say this, and if you throw a tomato at me, I'm fine with that. But I'm going to leave this one challenge out there. It is interesting that today we have a moral superiority feeling because we are the descendants of people who finally, once and for all, at least in our country, legally took away chattel slavery. That's positive. On the negative, in some ways we've simply shifted chattel slavery from being in our yards and in our fields to other parts of the world. And we don't pay enough attention to goods and services and things we enjoy each day that are produced by slave labor around the world. Now, if you want to throw a tomato, you can't lay. I just lay that out there, and you can deal with that, do with that what you want. And we talk about human trafficking. Human trafficking is one issue. Fair trade is also an issue. Where do these goods come from? Who makes these goods? Are these children who have been taken into and put into what we might consider slave labor in other parts of the world? So I'll leave that. You know, I know you can't win every war. I get that. And I would like to say I'm a person who does. I don't. I try to do what I can, but, you know, I have to have goods too. And when I go to buy something from the store, I generally don't think of where it comes from. That's a fault of mine. But anyway, I'll leave that there. Let's look at some words that were said. Jonathan Edwards, one of the things he said, Resolution 1, I will live for God. Resolution 2, if no one else does, I still will. I think it's one of a significant quote there. Great passage. George Whitfield said, if you're going to walk with Jesus Christ, you're going to be opposed. In our days, to be a true Christian is really to become a scandal. Or maybe we can see John Wesley, and I love the quote, we've used it before, give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not whether they be clergymen or laymen. They alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven upon earth. Now, I love that quote. If you don't fear anything around you, if you fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, you know, you're really in a good place. I desire nothing but Him. I don't desire man's applause. I desire God Almighty. Or what about David Brainerd? Once more, never think that you can live to God by your own power or strength, but always look to and rely on Him for assistance. Yes, or yea, for all strength and grace. You know, I look at things like what happened in Charlottesville, Virginia yesterday, and, you know, there are all kind of issues that go with it. I get it, all kind of issues. And sometimes I think, well, we've moved past the place where we look at each other in a moral, you know, I am better than this person, this race is better than that. I think we just got some pure out and out hate these days. And it's just, we see it from, you know, many different corners, and it just, you know, makes me ill when I think about people just absolutely hating other folks. And, you know, all I can do about that is share the love of Christ. How can I combat things like that? I'll share the love of Christ. And it's not, you know, I don't want to get into, you know, commentary here. That's not my place. But it's not always the issues that people think are the issues. The issue really is unrepentant hearts. Hearts that are hardened. Because when they're hardened toward God, they'll harden toward man. And they're hardened toward people. Mephibosheth is a great example of a guy who had been put on the outside. If you look at the title of the message, Is There Any Left? At the time of the Great Awakening in the United, or in the colonies, or in Europe, there might have been the question, are there any of the Puritans left? Are there any people who are Spirit-filled left? Where have they all gone? And sometimes we might ask the question, where are the men and women of God? Well, this is a great example. In 2 Samuel 9, we see that Mephibosheth was in a miserable condition. Now, here was David. He went to this place, Lodabar. You ever been to Lodabar? Well, if you haven't been there physically, most of us have been there, at least emotionally at some point in time. Lodabar means place of no bread, place of no word. There's nothing in Lodabar. Have you ever been to Lodabar? Now we can all say, we've been to Lodabar before. We've been in that valley. But Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son, who was the last survivor of the royal house of Saul. When the news of Saul's death and the death of his sons on the battlefield, you know, when they were at Gilboa, they reached the royal palace. Mephibosheth was just a child, and when they were out in battle, when they heard that, you know, Jonathan was being defeated and all the sons were being killed, there was a servant in the house of Jonathan who went and took little Mephibosheth into his arms and started to run and hide with this child. But on the way, tripped and fell, and Mephibosheth was injured and forever became lame. And so here was Mephibosheth, the son, the grandson of the king, the royal heir to the throne, now was crippled. Not only crippled, he went to live from the palace to Lodabar, the place with all bread to the place of no bread. And so there he was. Even the name Mephibosheth means shameful. And he was a shameful person because he couldn't walk and because he had been, you know, put out of the palace. In Isaiah 64:6, we see that all things are unclean. And in Isaiah 1:6, from the sole of the foot even to the crown of the head, there is no soundness in us, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. That's a graphic way to describe our condition. But we find ourselves like Mephibosheth, living in Lodabar, and we have a putrid odor, not only to God, but a putrid odor just in general. When we see a lot of things depicted on TV, we hear people talk sometimes, it's putrid to us. It is just putrid. And that is because sin causes a putridness, if that's even a word, that is like no other. Mephibosheth was the king's enemy. He was the son of Saul, so therefore he was a natural enemy of David. And I remind us that not only do we have a putridness about us in our original sin, we also are an enemy of God. Now, I want to make something clear. We are an enemy of God. He is not our enemy. Or maybe another way to say that, he has not set himself up against us. We have set ourselves up against him. When Adam and Eve were in the garden and they were, you know, cursed, it was not because God did something against Adam and Eve. It was because Adam and Eve did something against God. By nature, the sons of Adam are enemies of God. We are hiding from God when he saved us. Remember Adam and Eve? There they were hiding, and God came along and said, "Where are you? Why are you hiding from me? Well, why are you covering yourselves? Who told you that you were naked? Who told you all this?" But God is not the enemy of his people, but we have set ourselves up as enemies against God. Romans chapter 5, I would like to read these verses, starting with verse 5. Our hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. I don't care if you're Mary Catherine Bunn or Jonathan Edwards or George Whitfield or Tertullian. I don't care your name. That's the message. While you are putrid, while you are an enemy of God, while you were lost in your sins, Christ died for you. Amen. Christ died for you in the sorry condition in which you found yourself. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, Paul writes, but God showed his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We weren't good enough for him to die for us. We were so bad that he died for us. Praise the name of the Lord. The message coming through the revival of the Great Awakening. By the way, just an interesting tidbit. Harvard had been around for a few years, and they started going liberal, and about that time, Yale came along to, you know, kind of make up the difference there. So it's an interesting thing of where they have, how the distance. But if you read about the Yale revivals and people getting in the classrooms and in the auditoriums of Yale and people preaching and men and women shouting and running,
I don't, shouting and running didn't do anything. But the emotional fervor of people having their chains both physically, emotionally let loose is an amazing thing. You know, let me read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This then, Christ is God who reconciled the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting this message to us, the message of reconciliation. When you consider the fact that there are sinners in the hands of an angry God, the angry God is not, again, the enemy of the sinners, but the enemy of the one from which the sin originates. God looks at us, and the anger is not poured out toward you. The anger is poured out toward the concept, the notion of sin, which comes from the evil one. Christ said, instead of leaving you in your place, I want to redeem you out of the hand of the evil one. Mephibosheth became lame through a fall. And we see in chapter 9, verse 3, and the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show kindness of God to him? Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet. So David came to Lodabar, and he's there to eat, and here's the king, and they're bringing out the fatted turkey and the whole 9 yards. And he simply asked the question, does Jonathan have any descendants left that I may show kindness to him? And they said, yeah, there's one. There's a boy. He's a crippled boy. We keep him off to the side. But what did David say? David had a great, great message back to them in verse 4 there. The king said, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel at Lodabar. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, I am your servant. And David said, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of your Saul, your father, and you shall eat of my table always. That passage is exactly what God has done for us. He came and found us. Where are you, Jim Dressback? Where are you, Amy Bunn? He came and found us and said, I want to bring you back to the place where you were originally. I want to restore you to the king's table. When we think about going to heaven, we need to think about going to the king's table. But where are the king's kids right now? Look at verse 4 again. Where is he? And God has been asking that question many times since the garden. Where are you? Where are you? We used to sing a song, come home, you who are weary, come home, right? I love that song, come home, come home. You're invited to come home. So here was Mephibosheth. He was far away from the king. He was far away from Jerusalem. He was far away from the place of blessing, the place of peace, the place of worship. He was in the house of Machir, which means sold. He was down in Lodabar, the place of no bread. Have you ever been to Lodabar? Some of you may be in Lodabar right now. But look at number 2. Mephibosheth was called by the king. Come to the table. Come to the table. Mephibosheth came and he fell at the feet of David, said, I'm your servant. And David said, you know, that's good. Now, this is Alabama language, right? You know, that's good that you're paying homage to me, the king. But I want you to come be restored to the king's table. I don't want you just to be in the tent. I want you to be at the table. David sought Mephibosheth just as Jesus sought us. Mephibosheth was not seeking David, and we were not seeking God when he came. Man was not looking for God, but God bridged the gap and said, I will come find you. I will come and find you. I love to be found. You ever been found? You know, I've been found before. You know, where is he? And they find him. before cell phones especially, you know, where is he? Where is he? And there he is, you know. And you come through the door, and I wondered where you were. And it's nice to come home. Last night I came in, or yesterday afternoon I came in. I know it's not the time of year, but it hit me just right. I smelled something good. I went over and pulled up the lid of the crock pot, and there's a crock pot of chili. I said, that smells good. It smelled like home. I come into the house of the Lord, and I smell and I taste the things of the Lord. David sought Mephibosheth. Think about this. Abraham was in Ur, and God went and found him. Moses was in Midian. God found him. Zacchaeus was up in a tree, and Jesus said, there you are, come here. Saul was in the desert. The Ethiopian eunuch was way out on the road. Wherever you are, God can find you. We have too many people in some ways have that concept reversed. I'm going to go find God, and God is all the time trying to find you. Where are you? I have redeemed you, and I have drawn you unto myself. Mephibosheth came before the king in reverent submission, and when he came there, he reverenced him with fear and trembling. One thing I think all people should do, whatever race, whatever nationality, whatever their history might be, we need to learn the respect, the awe, and the reverence before God. It is not merely just speaking in soft tones, but it's understanding God is God. And I have a healthy fear of God because in the New Testament it is said, you know, don't fear him who can kill the body. Don't fear the disease that can kill the body. I'm now commentating a little bit. Don't fear those things that can hurt the body. Instead, fear him who can both take the body and the spirit and send to hell. And that's why I have a healthy fear of the Lord. But in that fear, I understand that he is Father to me. Abba, Father. And I come to him, and I'm not just a saved person. I'm a child of the king. Mephibosheth was received in all of his deformity. Come, bring the lame boy to me, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. As I am, I come. As you are, you can come. Smelly, stinking, and putrid, you can come to the Lord. Mephibosheth was received, think on this, for the sake of another. In verse 7, David said to him, do not fear, for I will show kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. And I will restore you to the land of Saul, your father. The Father in heaven will show kindness to us for the sake of his son who died for us. When I stand before God, the white throne judgment is coming. He'll look in the Lamb's book of life and he says, this guy does not have to go through the white throne judgment. I will show mercy and grace and forgiveness to him because of my son, Jesus Christ. His blood has washed him away. Enter into the paradise, my son. When Mephibosheth came to David, he learned to have a proper estimate of himself, and people need to have a proper estimate of themselves. We need to fall before God. Lord, I can never be perfect. I can never get it all together, it seems, but I want to be washed. I want to be clean from the inside out. Thirdly, Mephibosheth was reconciled to the king by act of the king's own mercy. Notice there the verses 9 and 10. Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said, all that belonged to Saul and all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And to you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him, and shall bring the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And I want you to think on this. This lame boy had been eaten, not at the table. Now he was to come to the table and eat. I remember as a kid, there was always the kids' table. We didn't do the kids' table as much around, but I've been places with the kids' table. Anybody didn't like sitting at the kids' table?
I don't either.
I like to mix it up. You don't want the kids, some of them in here, you know. But you know, you have the kids' table. And I remember as you were when your early teenage years, you know, it would always be insulting. You'd go somewhere and say, "Well, we're going to put you at the kids' table," but I'm not a kid any longer, you know. And you know, there were certain privileges that came of being at the adult table. I don't know what they were. Sometimes I want to go back to the kids' table, but there were certain privileges. And you know, we have privileges as the children of God. I don't think we ought to take it lightly that we can speak in prayer to Him and He listens. Do you realize that? That we speak, He listens to us. I could call Jeff Sessions this morning, or I could call the Attorney General of the state of Virginia and say, "I've got some advice for you. Here's what you need to do." Or call the police, whatever. I got some advice, and they wouldn't even take my call. Rightly so, because I don't have any advice for them. But I can call God Almighty, and He listens to me, and He cares for me. He cares about every small thing, every large thing that goes on in our lives. Praise the name of the Lord for that. Mephibosheth got more in David than he lost in Saul. I lost my grandfather, but I got it all restored by David. Jesus, because we lost all in Adam, has restored us. He's given us eternal life. We read in the New Testament, He's given us peace. He's given us an incorruptible inheritance sealed by the Holy Spirit. He has provided all that we need. And in Christ, we are even giving the highest possible honor and dignity, as we read in 1 John chapter 3. He has restored all to us. When we walk out of this door, I want you to walk out, not in your own power, but have your head up and your shoulders straight, because I'm a child of God and He's restored me. I walk in the victory of life. I'm not downtrodden. I walk in the victory of life. And when we meet people, no matter what station of life they may be, we can meet them and say, "You can be a child of God as well." We used to sing a song, one of the other Bible school songs stick with you, right? Do you remember this song? Red and yellow, black and white, they are what? Precious in His sight. I can't change the world. But for the white kids and the brown kids and the black kids and all of us kids who are in our 50s now or whatever age we might be, when I meet them, I said, "They're precious in His sight. They're precious in His sight." Yesterday I had the opportunity, I was talking with some of the guys, and there were a few of us, went to high school at Pleasant Grove, and there's a guy from Fairfield and a couple guys from Lanier. We were talking about old times and people that played and so forth. And I was standing there thinking as we were talking, and, you know, obviously this is a mixed racial group, but I was standing there thinking about this message. And I was thinking about history. I was thinking about slavery. I was thinking about all those things. I said, "It's pretty neat. We sit here with shared experiences among us. All of us precious in His sight." And under the king's table, Mephibosheth's crippled feet were covered. He was still lame in both feet, but his deformity was covered. Now, blessed be God in Christ, all the deformities of His people are also covered. I'm whole again. Finally, number four. Once more, Mephibosheth was granted perpetual fellowship and communion with the king. Well, I say one more. I'm going to give you one more thing after that. But, you know, this perpetual communion with the king is a pretty big deal. I like to have perpetual communion. I like to stay here. I like the way Peter put it. You know, he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And, you know, I get it. He's like up there at that great camp meeting on the mountain. And he's, there's all the people came before, and there's Jesus, and he saw the whole thing. He said, "Why don't we build some lean-tos? Let's build some teepees, some shacks up here, and let's just stay here." And I get that. I like to stay here. But you know, when I go there, the Lord is going with me as well. He is in me. And we need to go to Lodabar, because there are people in Lodabar. They're all around us. They live next door to us. They're at the courthouse every day. They're in family court. They're waiting tables. They're building skyscrapers. They're rich as Croesus, and they're poor as the church mouse. There are people who are at Lodabar all around us. So finally, one more thing I'll send with you. All this was done for Mephibosheth because a covenant was made long before he was even born. If you go back in the 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 7, but the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Saul's son Jonathan, because of the oath of the Lord that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. If you go back in history, you remember that Jonathan and David had a covenant, and David fulfilled his covenant. There's some covenants we see all through Scripture, but there's some in the New Testament. Probably the one that we ought to hang on to the most is simply this. God loved the world. God loved the red and yellow, the black and the white. God sent His begotten Son to the world to die for the world. That if we believe in Him, the covenant says, we will have everlasting life. That's a covenant that preaches. You don't have to be Jonathan Edwards or John Wesley to preach that one. You don't have to be Paul the Apostle, and we could get into his physical deformity. We believe he had one. I don't know if he did or not, but we can get into that. The guy couldn't speak. Maybe he wasn't even a good preacher, but he was a good writer. You don't have to be him. You don't have to have the camp meeting in East Tennessee in 1813 or whatever it was and have 25,000 people come and everybody think, what a great preacher that person is. But if you know the King, you can tell other people about the King, which you know. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, we do look at many things in history, and they can bother us, but we see Your message coming through even the bothersomeness of that. Lord, help us not to sit here today and to have the false notion that all the injustices of the world have been solved, because they have not. But Lord, help us to do our bit to simply share the good news of the gospel, that You are looking for folks to be reconciled to Yourself. Help us, Lord, not to get lost in the weeds, but help us to stay on the path of sharing the good news that if we believe in the begotten Son of God Almighty, we shall inherit eternal life. And that promise is sealed by the Holy Spirit and cannot be touched by any body or any force of evil. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen and amen.